How many people just love the Easter story? It's a story of great hope. And I want to let you know Easter story is more than just Easter Sunday. That's the finality. That's the what we call the resurrection of Jesus. That's amazing. But how many people know the Easter story started what? A couple days ago. Did anybody go to Good Friday services, by the way? Any Good Friday? Oh, that's great. That's awesome. I think it's something we need to work on as a church. But it all starts on Good Friday. A big part of the Easter story is absolutely the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is that changed everything when Jesus went to the cross. And I want to let you know there's a lot of different opinions about the cross. I want to look at one verse real quick. It's on the screen. By the way, all the verses will be on the screen today. I know it's kind of tight to be reaching for a Bible, so just look above me. Look what Paul says about the cross. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. So what Paul's saying here is there's two responses that people have to the cross. Some people say, the cross, foolishness. And Paul said, the people that said that are people that are heading towards destruction. And then other people say, wow, it's the power of God. And those are the people where the cross is the very power of God for salvation so that we can be in right standing with God. So the cross is a very, very powerful, powerful thing, okay? And what I want to do this morning, I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, the Bible records in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Bible records that there are seven different sayings that Jesus spoke while he's hanging on the cross in great agony and pain. And don't worry, we're not going to talk about all seven. You guys are thinking, wow, what time are we getting out of here, okay? I told Katie, 10:35, we're going to be ready for an Easter egg hunt, so don't worry, be happy, okay? So anyway, what I want to do this morning is real quick, we're going to look at these seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. And then we're going to come back and we're going to camp out on one of the ones that God laid on my heart to share with us here this morning, okay? So just take a look. These are, by the way, in chronological order. You'll see that they'll jump from the different Gospels, but they are in chronological order. These are the things that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. Number one, Jesus said, and by the way, I'm sure you've heard many of these. You'll be surprised how many of these you've heard. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's looking at the people who had crucified him. He said, God, forgive them. They know not what they do. Then, number two, Jesus is speaking to another guy that's hanging on the cross right next to him. And Jesus says these amazing words to this guy hanging on the cross. He says, hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Wow. Today. Before the day ends, you're going to come off the cross and you're going to be with me in paradise. Number three, even in his hour of need, Jesus is looking out for the needs of others, and he looks at his mother, and he looks at the apostle John, and he says, behold your son, behold your mother, meaning after I'm gone, you guys are going to take care of each other. He's meeting their needs, okay? Number four, Jesus says these words, and these were words that, wow, talk about heavy, heavy words. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Meaning when he took the sins of the world upon himself, there was this separation between God the Father and God the Son. And he said, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a emotional moment in the life of Jesus Christ. Statement number five is very simple. Jesus spoke two words. He said, I thirst. Meaning, what does that really even mean to us? That shows to us that Jesus was 100% God, but it also shows us that he was 100% man, that he had natural needs just like you and I. He was thirsty. And they say that thirst is one of the greatest of human sufferings, when you thirst. And what does that mean to us? That means that when we suffer, Jesus knows what that is all about. Because he's gone through what we've gone through. Have you been through hard times? Anyone? Wow, about two of you. The rest of you, good for you. Let me figure that out, okay? But Jesus said, hey, I thirst. Number six, Jesus says three words. He says, it is finished. Everybody say that together. It is finished. Then the seventh and final statement in chronological order, the last words of Jesus as he's on the cross suffering. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that's when the life of Jesus physically ended. Okay? This morning what I want to do is I want to focus on that sixth statement as Jesus hung on the cross. And it's a statement that we find in John chapter 19. And we're going to read John 19. We're going to read three verses, verses 28, 29, and 30. And I'm going to read it. It's on the screen. All I want you to do is simply just follow along. Okay? The sixth statement of Jesus Christ found in John 19, 28, 29, and 30. It reads like this out of the gospel. It says, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. I love that. Jesus was on a mission. He knew that the mission was finished. And in order to fulfill the scripture, he said these words, I am thirsty. We just read that. We're told that a jar of sour wine, which was cheap wine, was sitting there by the cross. So they soaked a sponge into the wine and they put it on a hyssop branch. And they held the branch up to the lips of Jesus Christ. And when he had tasted the wine, he said these words, it is finished. Then he bowed his head, and then he gave up his spirit. It is finished. I just want to hear you say that one more time. It is finished. Interesting thing is when you look at this passage in the Greek, which I didn't do, I just read about it, okay? When you this word, or these three words, it is finished, when you look at those three words in the Greek, it's only one word. And I've been practicing all week, and this is how you pronounce it. My family's like, shut up. Everybody repeat after me, tetelestai. Tetelestai. That's how you say, that's one word in the Greek that means it is finished. Okay? It's the word tetelestai. And what we're going to do here quickly is I'm just going to give you just a little education about what that word means. Okay? And to help us do that, I'm going to tell you what the word doesn't mean, because sometimes when you know what it doesn't mean, that helps you even more of what it does mean. Okay? And I want to begin by telling us that when Jesus said these words, it is finished, he's not saying, I am finished. Does everybody know that? He's not saying, I'm finished. I'm done. You guys got the best of me. I gave it my best shot. I lived a perfect life, but now this is just too much. It's too overwhelming. I quit. I give in. It's not that at all. So what I want you to hear is this. Tetelestai doesn't mean I'm defeated. I'm defeated. By no means is that what Jesus is saying when he's on the cross and he says tetelestai. He's not saying, I'm defeated. They got the best of me. Look, I'm on the cross, okay? Jesus isn't in a moment of surrender right here. It's not, I am finished. So what does this word tetelestai mean? Well, look to the screen quickly. It means complete. Complete. It means accomplished. So I've completed something. I've accomplished something, okay? It's a word that signifies, and you need to really get this one, it's a word that signifies a successful end to a particular course of action. A successful end to a particular course of action. So in Old Testament or New Testament times, when they were writing this passage, when they were using this word tetelestai, what they would do is they would go out and they would plant their crop. They would plant their fields. And when they got done planting their fields, they would stand up and they would say, what? Tetelestai. Or maybe they framed a house and they got done building this house that took weeks, months. And when they got done with that house, they would let out these words of great victory. It's accomplished. Tetelestai. Another big way this was used back in the Gospels is many times they would paint. There were artists and they would paint and they would make sculptures. And when they got done with this work of art, as a word of great satisfaction, they would say, tetelestai. It is finished. It's accomplished. I have been successful. The thing I set out to do, I have accomplished. That's what it meant back then. How would we use this word today? This is how we would use the word today. Maybe you were one of those crazy people and you said, on my bucket list, one of the things I want to do is I want to go climb Mount Everest. By the way, has anybody in this room ever climbed Mount Everest? Gabby said she has. Well, Gabby, great job. All right, that's awesome. But anyway, you know, I've heard stories about climbing Mount Everest. Your lungs are burning. People are getting sick, dehydration. I mean, it takes weeks. I'm not sure exactly how many days. But when you reach the apex of Mount Everest, show the picture, you would say what? Everybody say it together. Tetelestai, man, I have successfully climbed Mount Everest, okay? Here's another one. Are there any runners in the room this morning? Anybody likes to run? Interesting people. Interesting people. Wonderful people, okay? They love to run. How many people have ever run a race before? God, that's awesome. Maybe it was a 5K, 10K. Maybe you're radical enough to say, I'm going to run a half a marathon. Or maybe you're really hardcore and you say, I want to run a complete full marathon. And you're running the race. You've been training for months. You're running the race. You're getting cramps. Your legs are starting to get heavy. You want to quit so bad. You just would love to give up. But you fight the urge to give up. You cross the finish line. Show the picture. And everybody, what does that guy say when he crosses the finish line? Everybody together. Tetelestai. Mean successful. The thing that I wanted to accomplish, it is over. And he falls down and says, never again. Okay? Never again. Here's another one. This is a big one. Graduation day. It could have been high school. Could have been college. And I've heard several people say the best day of school is the last day of school, when it's over. But you walk through the graduation line and the tassel was rotated to the other side and you received your diploma and you walked off the stage, show the picture, and you threw your cap in the air and everybody in your high school or college class yelled what? Did they really? Well, that's a Greek class, okay? Wonderful people. I know for me, when I was in college and I was in Bible college and when I was a senior, what they have is they have what they call a senior project. And what it is you choose a topic and you have to write a 50-page paper typed out on that topic. By the way, you say, well, that's not a big deal. It's a big deal if you don't know how to type. Does anybody here not know how to type yet? Get with the program, because I do now. But back in 1991, I didn't. And some of you guys are like, well, that's not a big deal. But anyway, not only did you have to write 50 pages, you also had to quote 50 different sources. And some of you who are in college and high school saying, well, you get on your computer. Well, back in 1991, we didn't have computers. You remember, guys, when you had to walk into a library? Remember when you had to open a book? Believe me, guys, it happened. And our library at North Central was so small, I had to, for my paper, I had to go down to the University of Minnesota to this massive library to find 50 different sources just to quote in my paper. And then when the paper was written, after you paid somebody to type your paper for you, I made somebody rich in college, by the way. And anyway, you would have to stand in front of the class of all your peers. Your professor would be sitting in the back. And you would have to present your topic to the class. I want to let you know, when I walked out of that class, do you know what I said? Everybody, one, two, three. Tetelestai. To be honest with you, I don't care. I didn't care what grade I got, just so it wasn't a failure. And it wasn't. Tetelestai, successful accomplishment. Are you getting the point yet? You're like, yeah, a long time ago, okay? I got two more, though. I couldn't resist the urge. Show the next picture. Tetelestai. I've been to the Masters 19 years. I finally won my first major. Did you hear the interview with Sergio? Did you hear what he said? He said, Tetelestai. I'm only kidding. One last one, and I promise we'll move on, but I couldn't. Don't show it. Oh, it's showing now. Okay. Does anybody know who that is? Everybody say Chicago Cubs. You know what I'm talking about, Pete. How many people know they've been waiting 108 years to say the word Tetelestai? Yes, and I've seen the ring ceremony endless hours this last week. Like, stop. Okay. But anyway, Tetelestai. It's also an accounting term that means paid in full. Paid in full. Meaning, hey, you wrote your last mortgage payment. You paid your last car payment. Hey, guys, you paid your last student loan payment. You're 80 years old. You paid your last... You paid your last student loan payment. Grant? Oh, Lord, reduce those years to 50, please. So when you write out that last check, Aaron, what are you going to say on that last check for student loans? Tetelestai, man. And we're going to go out and party. By the way, if you say that after you pay your last car payment, Tetelestai, and you say, tomorrow I'm going to go buy a new car, shame on you. Drive that thing until the wheels fall off. Right, Tyler? Just go for it. Okay, so Tetelestai. It means it is finished. I've done exactly what I've called to do. It's triumphal. It's declaring completion, achievement. It's a happy word. It's victory. That's what Jesus is yelling from the cross. Tetelestai. So here's the question of the morning. As we transition here, here's the question of the morning. When Jesus is in great pain, he's been beat up, he's been abused, he's been mocked, he's been forsaken by his Father. And when Jesus says, it is finished, Tetelestai, what is he referring to? Well, if you go back to the text, and we need to stay true to the text, Jesus is saying, you look at it right there at the verse 28, it says Jesus knew that his mission was finished. So when Jesus says, Tetelestai, he's saying, hey, the reason why I came to this world as a man, the reason why I led a sinless life, perfect, perfection. The reason why I let them take me to the cross, mission accomplished. And you say, Mike, well, what was the mission of Jesus coming to earth? I want to teach you one theological term this morning, and the word is reconciliation. Everybody say reconciliation. Reconciliation. That's a theological term, which simply just means this. It means to... And please listen carefully. It means to restore friendly relationships between two parties. You got party A, you got party B. And it implies that those two parties were once, at one time, they were hostile towards each other. But something has happened now that those two parties are no longer hostile, but those two parties have been brought into, show the picture there, friendship. They were hostile towards each other. There was no relationship. Things were on the kaput. It wasn't good. And now something powerful happened that brought those two hostile parties back into friendship. That's reconciliation. They've been reconciled. Okay? And when you look at that word in the light of Scripture, I want to give you a quick Bible lesson. That is that these two parties that were hostile towards each other were who? God and who? People, the human race. There was great hostility between God and people. And the cause of the hostility is very simple. It's a three-letter word that we don't like to talk about much in the 21st century, but we need to. It's called sin. Sin caused there to be hostility between a holy, righteous, and just God and people. Okay? And you say, well, how did this all start? Where did this get started? Where did things go wrong? And in order to understand that, you got to go back to the book of beginnings. It's called the book of Genesis. Chapter 3 in Genesis, there's only two people on the face of the earth. Two people. Their names are Adam and Eve. And one day they meet up with God in the garden. And God shows them this beautiful garden we know as the Garden of Eden. And he says, look, everything you need is right here in this garden. Life is going to be good. Everything is, it's here in this garden. But God puts one stipulation on things, and you know the story. God tells them, hey, you can eat of any tree in the garden. I mean, there's a lot of beautiful trees, fruit, whatever you need, it's in the garden. And God says, there's one thing I want you to do. He says, do not eat of the tree that's located in the center of the garden. We know that today to be called the tree of the what? Knowledge of good and evil. So God says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God moves on, and now you have Adam and Eve, and they're living life. We're not told how long they're there until they have a visitor. And the visitor is the devil himself. And the devil comes in the form of what? A serpent. That's why we hate snakes today, right, Randy? They just make you cringe, okay? But anyway, the serpent comes, or the devil comes in the form of a serpent. I don't know how this all worked out, how the serpent was able to communicate with Adam and Eve. And here's what happened is the serpent began to tell them lies. Can I tell you something this morning? The devil is a liar, okay? Jesus in the gospel said this about Satan. He is the what? The father of what? Lies. He lies. That's his M.O. That's who he is. He lies. And he lies to Adam and Eve and said, no, God just doesn't want you to eat of that tree because if you do, you'll become like him. They listen to the lies of the enemy. And what they do is they partake of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What you need to understand, what we all need to understand is at that very moment, we went from a perfect world to a very flawed, messed up place. Catastrophe happened in a big, big, big time moment. If you go back to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12, it tells us that when they sinned in the garden, that sin entered the whole entire world. So the fact of the matter is, and I know we don't like to hear this, but we're born with what the Bible, theology calls a sinful nature. Even when that doctor smacked you on the hind end, you had a sinful nature, okay? That's just the way it is. And so what happens as a result, we're born in a relationship with God where there's this deep chasm that's between us and God, a chasm so wide we can't cross it. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do to cross over that chasm. There's nothing we can do to be brought into fellowship with, friendship with God. There's nothing we can do, okay? That's the bad news. That's bad news. We're separated from the one who loves us. We're separated from our Creator. We're separated from the one who gives our life meaning and victory. That's not a good place to be, but here's the good news. And this is what the church needs to be about more than any other agenda. The church needs to be about this. This is the good news, is that God stepped in. God stepped in, and he took all the necessary steps possible to bring you and I back into friendship. You said, well, how did God pull that off? Well, God pulled that off on Christmas Day. Remember Christmas Day? Christmas Day, there was a miracle that took place, and that is a virgin had a child. And the virgin's child was none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. And Jesus Christ grew up just like we all grow up. At 30 years old, we're told in Scripture that he went into his public. One thing about his growing up that was different than ours, by the way, he didn't sin, meaning he didn't get ugly with his parents, okay? He was perfect. He respected authority. He was great, sinless. Age 33, he goes into ministry. He brings along his disciples who are going to carry the torch after he leaves. That's why we're here today. They did a great job. And what happens is that Jesus ultimately finishes mission of life when he goes to the cross. See, if you think that this was anything other than Jesus allowing this to happen, you're mistaken. He gave himself. He knew the will, the perfect will of the Father God. He knew the perfect will of God, and that was that he would give up his life. And the Scripture says he would become the substitute. You know what that word substitute means? It means to take one's place. In the realm of school education, you know, a teacher might get sick. So what do? They get a substitute. Teacher B takes teacher A's place. If you played sports before and you're in the game of basketball, the coach might sub in a what? Substitute. One comes off, the other one goes in. And see, that's what Jesus did for us. He became the substitute for you and I. Are you hearing this morning? Jesus Christ became the substitute for you. He became the substitute for what? Everybody say it together. For our sins. Jesus Christ became the perfect sacrifice. See, in the Old Testament, when people sin, what are they doing? They're looking for animals, birds to kill. Why? Because The sacrifice always required blood. Throughout the whole Bible, blood. There's life in the blood. That was the sacrifice for sin. So people are killing animals nonstop to make atonement for their sins. So God says, no, this is over. There's a new day. And the new day is I'm going to send the perfect sacrifice. My son, Jesus Christ, who's going to be the sacrifice. And everybody think of this, once and for all. Once and for all. Will never have to happen again. Jesus Christ is going to be the sacrifice for our sins once and for all. And he's going to die on the cross. One last verse this morning. Look at it on the screen. Please help us to hear this, Holy Spirit, I pray. And through him, meaning Jesus, God reconciled, meaning brought to friendship, everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven on earth and on earth by means, listen how it was done, by Christ's blood on the cross, through the blood of Jesus. This includes you and includes me, certainly me, certainly me. I'm messed up. Who were once far from God. You were his enemies. You were separated from him by your evil thoughts. I have evil thoughts, and I'm like, God, actions. Yet now, and I love that. That's the turning point, yet now. That's why we're here, yet now. He has reconciled you, me, to himself. How? Through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. Woo! Isn't that great? You're brought into the presence of the Father. And you are holy as you stand before him without a single fault. I want to close by sharing my heart this morning. And please hear, this is my heart. Easter Sundays are very difficult times for me anyway, because I've been here for 18 years. And God, how am I going to present this wonderful message one more time in a way that's creative and people will get excited about it? And I really felt that God wanted me to share this message with you, this message of it is finished, tetelestai. Because here's the deal, my friends, and please listen, we're only about 4 minutes from landing here. There's a lot of confusion in our world today. There's a lot of confusion. And in one area where there's a lot of confusion between, listen carefully, please, there's confusion between religion and Christianity. A lot of confusion, religion and Christianity. How confusing is it? You know, today in the year 2017, there's over 42,000 different world religions. 42,000 different groups are trying to figure out this question. How can I be reconciled with God? 42,000 different groups of people are saying, how can I go from being an enemy of God to now being a friend of God? 42,000 different interpretations. Confusion. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There's confusion. Okay? And there's a lot of people wondering, what can I do to get favor with God? I know there's something in me. The Bible talks about there's something in us that wants to have fellowship with our God. How can I make that happen? And here's what happens. A lot of these, all these religions, they come up with a list. And they come up with a list that I want to call a to-do list. That if you will do A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, then God will like you. Here's the problem. Then the list grows. The list is misinterpreted, and other people come along with their different interpretations. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And after a while, you know what we have is we have a bunch of doo-doo. And that's why you can spell religion, not R-E-L-I-G-I-O-N. That's why you can spell religion D-O, do. If I do all these things, if I go to church on Sunday, Wednesday night, if I help out around church, if I'm a good person, whatever that means, if I'm a good person, meaning if I'm nicer than my neighbor, if I do all these things, maybe I'll even give of my finances, maybe I'll even volunteer, maybe, and you do all these good things. And what happens is we, right here in this church, we Christians right here in America, we fall into a pattern of, and we got to be careful, of religion. Where it's a bunch of, if I do, if I do, if I do. And what happens is you get tired of I do. And you get worn out with I do, I do. I can't keep this pace up. And after a while, there's a lot of people who say, I quit. Are you here with me this morning? But that's what I love about Christianity. Because when it comes to Christianity, it's spelled with four letters. It's spelled D-O-N-E. Everybody say it. Done. It's done. When Jesus is on the cross and he says, Tetelestai! He's saying, folks, everything necessary for you to have peace with the Father, I've done it for you. It is finished. Quit coming up with another thing you have to do. It is finished. But here's my closing remark. There's one important piece of unfinished business. Unfinished business. And that is my response. Your response. How will you respond to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Are you hearing me this morning? And there's really only two choices. A lot of people reject it. I don't know. That's foolishness to me. We read that verse. The cross is foolishness to me. I don't need that. I got my system of getting right with God. I'm a nice person. You see all the good things I do, God? Do you see all the good things I do? I do. I'm a nice person. I haven't hurt anybody. I surely haven't murdered anybody. I haven't taken somebody's wife. No, I'm a good person. So a lot of people reject the work of Jesus Christ. But then there's a second choice, and that is that we should receive it. Receive. Jesus, you said it's finished. Oh, Jesus, I receive that for me. For me today. I'm not speaking for my family members. My parents aren't speaking for me. I'm not speaking for my kids. I'm not even speaking for the people I go to church with. God, you and me, one-on-one, face-to-face, personal. God, I receive it. And that reception is basically two simple words. First of all, you got to repent. You got to say, God, I know there's a sin issue in my life, and I repent of my sin. That sin is offensive to you. That sin separates me from you, a holy, just, righteous God, and you can't even look upon it. You're so holy. And God, I repent. I turn from that. And number two, all I simply do is I believe. And what do I believe? I believe that Jesus Christ, I believe in the cross. I believe that he has finished by his blood sacrifice on the cross. My sins are forgiven. I can have peace with God. So let's just bow our heads here this morning. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for allowing this passion that I have to flow through you, to you this morning. Let me ask you a personal question. Have you rejected the work of Jesus, the finished work? I got this covered, God. I got it covered. I'm good. I'm a good person. God, I'm good. I grew up going, I was confirmed. God, I'm good. Or are you a person here this morning where you just say, God, I just want to receive. I want to receive. I want to receive what you did on the cross for me, Jesus. And I want to begin by repenting. God, I have sinned. I've had wrong thoughts, wrong deeds. I mean, oh God, help me. You've revealed that sin to me. I'm just feel like, yeah, I need help. I need help. And Lord, I repent. I repent that I've offended you, that I've hurt you, that I've gone against your law, against your requirements. And God, today I want to believe. I want to believe not in a world religion. I want to believe in Jesus. I want to believe in you, Jesus. I want to believe, Jesus, that when you said in John 14:6, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through you. I believe that, Jesus, that you're the only way back to God. I could be the nicest person in the world. I can give to all the charities. I can be this, that, or the other. I could be the ultimate person of just community service. But God, that's not enough. I need you. And on this Easter Sunday 2017, have you made that decision? Are you in religion? Are you in Christianity? Following after Jesus and his finished work. Amen. So Lord, I just pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning. I pray for the prompting. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in this room, in the work of our lives. I pray as we leave this room today and we go into our Easter Sunday and then extend it into our lives, I just pray, God, that you would speak to people's lives. Lord, there's so many people that are confused. There's so many people who are deceived, and thinking it's a nice guy and a nice girl contest that's going to earn us favor with you. But God, help us to see it's only through Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ is the door to the Father. Amen.